Well, good morning again, everyone. We are continuing our series through the book of Isaiah, but before we do that, let me pray. God, it's a joy to be singing these truths this morning. And oh Lord, what a glorious day that will be, the day of perfect shalom, culminating in, Lord, the radiance of your glory fully and finally realized on this earth. And God, we who will stand ransomed in your amazing grace, dressed in your righteousness, faultless before your throne, God, what an amazing picture to dwell on, especially in light of where we used to be. Father, we were lost in our sins, dead in our transgressions, wanting nothing to do with you, glad to be living in our misery and in our sin. And you came, you opened our eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You revealed our need for a Savior. You granted us faith and repentance. You brought us into the family of God, no longer as your enemies, but as trophies of your immeasurable grace. And one day we will stand faultless before your throne. We who were deserving of wrath in Christ, we will be declared righteous, even as we are declared righteous today. God, what an amazing truth. What our response ought to be, that we lay down our lives as willing sacrifices. And yet we're not home yet, Lord. We still live with indwelling sin. God, we still are prone to wander, prone to serve the creation rather than the Creator. And so, Lord, we confess to you, Father, our sins, that we sin in many, many ways daily. And yet we are reminded of your grace, Lord. I pray that it would propel us to a life of holiness, worthy of the calling that we've received in Christ. Lord, as we come to your word now, Lord, we're eager to hear from you. We're eager to have you teach us from your word. Your word is a treasure to us. God, it is living bread that feeds us and nourishes and sustains us. God, your word is a sword that enables and equips us to fight our spiritual battles on this earth. God, your word is a lamp to our feet, Lord. You shine and produce a path of light and truth for us to walk in. And so, God, we are eager to hear what you have to say to us from Isaiah 50. Lord, so come and teach us by your Holy Spirit. Sanctify us. Make us more and more into your Son. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Isaiah chapter 50. And as you do so, I'd like to read a quote from last week, the end of Pastor Al's sermon. Pastor Al said this: God is not just super likely to care for his people. He's not just super likely to do it. It's not just statistically possible that God is going to show his compassion upon us, his people. No, it is much better than that. His care and compassion for us is certain. It is sure. God will never forget or abandon us. We are safe forever in the saving love of God. Isaiah 49:16 teaches the truth that our names are engraved on the palms of his hands. We are his, and we will not be abandoned. And I think that beautifully captures the essence of God's unwavering love and his commitment to his people. It's a theme that powerfully resonates all throughout Isaiah 49. And as we turn the page to Isaiah 50 this morning, we encounter the same truth, but it's a shift. There's a subtle change in the tone of Isaiah 50. And while we are certain of God's love remaining on us, the language here takes on a more defensive posture. It's as if God, having declared his manifold love, he's declared the indelible nature of his care for his people, he anticipates a challenge. There's this lingering doubt that he is anticipating in the heart of his people. And so the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 50, they read almost like a response to an unspoken accusation. It's like a preemptive rebuttal to the charge that somehow God has been unfaithful, that he's divorced his people, that he sold them off to slavery. And so Isaiah chapter 50 is God's response to these charges from Israel. And as we go through Isaiah 50, three truths emerge from this passage. Number one, God answers these charges with his truth. Second, God answers their charges with love to them. And number three, God calls them to lay down their charges and to trust him. Isaiah chapter 50. We'll read the whole chapter and then we'll come back and go through it verse by verse. This is the authoritative word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. First point, God answers Israel's charges with truth. Now, before we step into the first few verses of Isaiah chapter 50, I want us to back up and I want us to feel the weight of this moment, because Isaiah is speaking to a future generation here. He's speaking to those who will one day wake up in Babylon with their city in ruins, their temple is in ash, and their families are torn apart. They are not yet conquered here, but exile is coming. And when that day comes, when the unthinkable happens, they'll look back on the destruction, the devastation, the pain, the starvation, and they will begin to accuse God. In his attack, Nebuchadnezzar lays siege to Jerusalem so that the people begin to starve, and they actually endure horrific suffering. We read in Lamentations 4:10, the hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They have become food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. Let that land. Mothers who once carried and cared for and nursed their babies in love are now boiling their own children to survive. This is what the people of God endured. This is what they saw. When Nebuchadnezzar finally did break through the walls, the city is set on fire, the temple is destroyed, the king is dragged away, the treasury is looted. And the few people who endured this and actually survived the starvation and the slaughter, they're put in shackles and they're led off into Babylon. And in exile, Isaiah foresees that the people of God will look back on what had taken had what taken place and that they would cry out in despair, God, where are you? You divorced us. You sold us. You abandoned us. In other words, our captivity is because of you. It's your fault. Recall what we read last week in Isaiah 49:14. The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. And now, God answers in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, where's your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Israel is accusing God of divorcing them unjustly. And God says to them, okay, show me your divorce. Show me the certificate of your divorce. You can't, because I never divorced you. I never abandoned you. Israel is grasping for an excuse. They're trying to pin their suffering on God. And God does what he always does. He simply just responds with truth. He reminds them, my daughter, I had a plan all along. Your exile was never the end of the story. Before Babylon even rose to power, I already declared your redemption. Remember back in Isaiah 44, Isaiah prophesies that Cyrus, a pagan king, would actually be God's instrument to set his people free and to rebuild Jerusalem. God had a plan. He hadn't abandoned them. And church, we need to let this truth pierce our own hearts as well. When we walk through long and difficult and crushing trials, when the days of suffering and difficulty, they just drag on and we wonder, God, are you still there? We need to remember that God has written the end from the beginning. His purposes are unfolding, even when we can't see the whole picture. Romans 8:28 it's not just for coffee cups and cute picture frames. It's a blood-bought promise. For those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. God did not divorce Israel. The reality is they abandoned him. They rejected God. Later in Isaiah 54, God will declare afresh his commitment to his bride. For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. The God of the whole earth, he is called. God didn't divorce them. God didn't forsake them. He remains faithful. We read of a second accusation Israel makes against God. It's that he sold them into slavery, like a desperate man pawning off his children just to pay off a debt. God says this, continuing in verse 1, or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? In other words, if I sold you, then tell me, who owns you? Name them. Tell me their name. Silence. Right? They can't name anyone because it's not true. It's easy for them to level these accusations, but when God challenges them to prove their accusation, they can't produce a name. And so he tells them the truth. Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. What's the real reason you were sent into captivity? Your sin did this. Your rebellion did this. God says it wasn't some random act of injustice that brought you to exile. This wasn't just divine neglect. You brought this upon yourselves. We merely need to look at the history of Israel to see the depths to which they fell. 2 Kings 17 tells us that the northern kingdom of Israel had abandoned every commandment of the Lord. They worshiped the stars. They bowed to Baal. And tragically, they burned their own sons and daughters as offerings. The southern kingdom, Judah, where Jerusalem stood, they were no better. Under King Manasseh, they built altars to false gods inside the temple itself. They practiced sorcery. They sought out the dead through mediums and necromancers. And like the northern tribes, like their northern brothers, they burned their own children alive in fire. God's people had turned away from God and worshiped idols. They put their trust in pagan nations, and they refused to listen to God's warnings. And now, as they observe the trail of wreckage that their sin has left, they have the audacity to ask, God, why did you let this happen? In church, are we not prone to this same thing daily? We regularly turn from God, we reject his ways, we trust in our own strength, our own wisdom, our own fortresses, and when those fortresses collapse, when the walls come crashing down, we look up to God and say, God, where are you? And God says in his mercy, you want to do this on your own? You want to trust in these false securities? All right, Nebuchadnezzar, they're all yours. Have at it. Sometimes the judgment of God is simply letting us have what we want. And when we do, we taste the bitterness of self-reliance. And we learn what Israel learned, that life without God, life doing life our own way, it brings disaster and it brings misery. And God in his grace even sends prophets to warn Israel. Look at verse 2. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no answer? We read in 2 Kings, the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every sayer, saying, turn from your evil ways. God continues, behold, by my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. Do you hear the heart of God here? Actually, we missed. Go back up to 2. Go back to the second part of verse 2. Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? And we hear the heart of God here. He's saying, do you think I'm too weak to save you? Do you think I lost control some point? God's reminding them, I'm the one who opened up the Red Sea so that you could escape the Egyptians. I alone turned the river, the Nile River, into blood, causing fish to die and to stink. I covered the land with darkness. We see that in the ninth plague. And God, through the tenth plague, brought mourning into every home in Egypt. And God is saying, I'm the one who saved you. Have you forgotten that? The blood on the lamb, blood of the lamb on the doorpost of every home in Israel, it ensured that God's people would be saved when the angel of death swept through. Not a single one of God's people, not a single one of the households of God lost a son. The blood of the lamb on the doorpost, it screamed, it shouted, this household is pardoned. They have the pardon of God, and that points forward to a day when the Son of God would shed his blood to redeem people from their sin, securing for them an eternal salvation that no Babylon and no exile and no power of hell could ever take away. So here's the question for us, church. Are you in a difficult trial? Do you need deliverance? God says, don't give up on me. Trust in my timing and in my purposes. My hand is not too short to save. I open the Red Sea. I open a way for you. I have not abandoned you, so do not abandon me. Israel is accusing God of forgetting them, but in God's mercy, he answers them with truth. Know my character. know the promises that I've made and trust in me. And the same is true for us today. Hold fast to Christ. He's faithful, he's sovereign, and he's never going to let us go. Second point, God responds to Israel's charges with love. Now, having answered Israel's charges with truth, something utterly breathtaking happens here in this passage. And we've seen it already twice before. The servant of the Lord steps forward. And who is this servant? We've learned from previous chapters that this servant, the Messiah, is Jesus Christ himself. He's the pre-incarnate Son of God, speaking centuries before he would ever be born in Bethlehem. This is the Messiah, not only foreseen by Isaiah, but speaking directly through him. What we have here is the third of four servant songs in Isaiah. Verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is worthy. I'm sorry, him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Do you see the turn in message, the message here? This is not the voice of an angry God responding or a distant deity. It's the voice of Christ himself stepping into the courtroom of Israel's accusations. But he's not there to condemn them. He's there to provide comfort to them. If you feel abandoned, if you think God has given up on you, you could not be more wrong. Because Christ himself is saying, I know how to sustain the weary with a word. And how does he know? How did he learn this? Because he became one of us. Because he walked the weary road himself. The book of Hebrews tells us Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. And so the servant is not some distant, detached deity. He came to us. He lived. He suffered. He was tempted just like us in every way, and yet he did not sin. And as a result, he knows how to sustain the weary with a word. And so when he speaks, it's not just empty words. They come from a Savior who walked our walk, who saw the troubles that we see, and he is able to sustain us. And so Jesus knows what it is to be weary. Have you been abandoned by someone? Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Have you experienced or are you experiencing excruciating pain? Jesus endured the agony of the cross. Do you feel the weight of temptation pressing down on you? Jesus faced Satan himself in the wilderness. He had a showdown with the prince of darkness, and he overcame. And this is why when Jesus speaks, his words have weight. They have meaning. When he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. It's not a hollow promise. It's the voice of the one who bore our burdens on his back. He knows what we are going through. He knows how hard it is to stay the course. And he says, come to me. I will sustain you. I know how to encourage you, you who are weary, with a word. Verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. And so here we begin to see the contrast, right? Between verse 2, Israel is the rebellious servant. They're the one that are making accusations. They're the one who have turned back. They're the ones who have refused to listen. But here in verse 5, we have the servant Jesus himself, the one who obeys his Father at all costs, even to the point of suffering and death on a cross. And unlike Israel, who are described as suffering for their own transgressions, Jesus, who had no sin, takes upon himself the burden of our sin, and his suffering was on our behalf. And we see verse 6 foreshadow the cross 500 years before it ever took place. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. This is 500 years before Jesus, and yet Isaiah explains it with such crystal clarity. And Jesus knew the sufferings that were ahead of him. In Isaiah's day, he knew what it was to go to the cross. And we know how this prophecy is fulfilled. Listen to Luke 18. And taking the 12, he, Jesus, said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." And it happened just as Jesus said. In Mark 14, we read, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You've heard this blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. Jesus says, "I turned not backward." Jesus endured it all. And yet his greatest suffering would not be at the hands of men. His greatest suffering would come upon the cross when the Father withdrew from him and poured out the full punishment of our sin on him. And Jesus would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then when the wrath of God was fully exhausted, the punishment for our sin completely poured out, Jesus lifts his voice and declares, "It's finished. It's over. It's final. Mission completion." The body of Jesus is taken down. It's laid in a tomb. And for 3 days, it appeared as if his enemies had won. But on the third day, he rises up in victory. He rose again. And the resurrection was not just for him. It was God's public declaration of vindication. And it's precisely what Isaiah verses 8 and 9 say. "He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who's my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up." I love that. The servant of the Lord facing opposition declares with unwavering confidence, "I have been vindicated." Mission completion. This is a challenge here in this passage to any of Jesus's accusers. Jesus from Isaiah's day knew the end of the story. He knew that suffering was temporary. He knew his resurrection was coming. He knew that the cross would lead to glory. "You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power of God and coming with the clouds of heaven." That's precisely what he told the high priest. And so for the joy set before him, Jesus willingly endured the cross, scorning its shame. And Paul summarizes this in Philippians 2. "He," Jesus, "humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Every knee is going to bow. The question is when. Some will bow in this life in repentance and faith, and they will find life. But some will bow the knee in the next life. Some will say, "I'll stand with you, Jesus. I'll stand with you as my adversary. And they will eventually bow the knee, but it will be too late. If you are not a believer, it is far better for you to bow the knee in this life than to stand as Jesus' adversary in this life and bow the knee in the next. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. Jesus is inviting you not to be his adversary, but to come and to receive reconciliation. And no sin is so great that his sacrifice cannot erase it. No past is so dark that his blood cannot wash it clean. So the question is, this morning, if you are not a believer, will you come to him? If the people of Israel who lived before the cross and were delivered, they were expected to find their hope in God, how much more should we who now believe in him, we who know the whole story, that the servant was Christ, that the suffering was the cross, that salvation is eternal life, how much more should we say there is no better time to bow the knee than now to Jesus? And those of us who already know him, if you're weary today, if you came here this morning struggling, if you came here this morning just overwhelmed with the temptations of this world, maybe you came this morning even questioning God, coming with your own accusations. Hear the servant's word to the weary. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest." Jesus experienced the full weight and the consequence of our separation from God so that we would never have to experience that separation. He has not abandoned you. He has not forsaken you. He was forsaken so that you would never have to feel forsaken. So whatever trial you are in, I recognize in this world, we feel genuine pain, we feel genuine want and need and hurt, but I'm calling you to lift your eyes above that, beyond the sorrow, beyond the pain, beyond the fleeting trials of this life, and to lift your eyes to eternity, to get an eternal perspective. If you feel abandoned in your trials, lift your eyes above this fallen world and look at Jesus who has overcome. Look to eternity where we will stand forever with him. And so we stand not as adversaries, but we stand as disciples. We stand this day with Jesus as those who have turned from being adversaries to being sons and daughters of the High King of Heaven, because his victory is our victory. And should our trials persist in this fallen world, in this life, here's what we know. They will be conquered in the next. Sin, you've been defeated. Temptation, your days are numbered. Sickness, weakness, you will not follow me into heaven. Oppression, you shall be destroyed. Suffering, your days are coming to an end. Death, where is your sting? Hardships, know this, I stand with the King. Trials, hear this, I stand with the King. I stand with my glorious, righteous, victorious King. I stand with him, not as his adversary, but as my Lord. And we come to the last and most urgent part of this passage. Third point, God calls Israel and us as well to lay down their charges and to trust him. Verse 10, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. This is the call this morning. This is the plea. Church, do you hear the urgency here in this? You who fear the Lord, continue to trust him. You who feel like you're stumbling in the dark, throw yourself fully into his arms. This is what Jesus did. This is what he calls us to do. And yet some here this morning or listening via recording, some of you will refuse. Some of you in this room, whether you've grew up in a Christian family and you're here this morning with your parents, or whether you are brand new to ever coming to church, you know you've gone your own way. You are essentially doing what Israel did. You're turning to idols, trusting in your own strength, choosing your own path. And here's God's plea to you this morning. Stop trusting yourself. Stop charging God with wrongdoing. Stop resisting his grace. Lay down your accusations and surrender to Jesus. You cannot save yourself. You cannot fix yourself. You need Christ. And if you come and you lay down your unbelief and you trust in him, then all that belongs to Jesus will belong to you. His righteousness, his victory, his kingdom. You will be welcomed as a son or a daughter into the family of God. But if you refuse, Isaiah 50 does not end with comfort for those who reject Christ. It ends with the most terrifying of warnings. This is sobering. Verse 11. Behold, all who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Isaiah draws a sharp, soul-searching contrast here. Those who walk in the radiant, life-giving light of the Lord, and those who, in their stubbornness and their self-sufficiency, they strike their own match, they kindle their own fire, they surround themselves with their own flickering torches. And this is, again, the delusion of self-reliance, the audacity to think, just like Israel, that we can navigate this darkness by our own wisdom, by our own strength, by our own man-made glow. And what does God say? He says, those who refuse his light, who insist on their own way, will lie down in torment, in agony, paying the penalty for their own sin in the wrath of God. Alec Motyer puts it plainly, those who continue in their own way, dealing with life's darkness by a do-it-yourself remedy, they are doomed. That's a terrifying truth. Every torch lit in defiance of God will burn out, leaving only the suffocating blackness of darkness. That's the end of the quote. If you're here this morning and you have not trusted Christ for salvation, this is a warning that you cannot afford to ignore. Hell is real. Judgment is real. God is not bluffing here. Isaiah 50 confronts us just as it confronted Israel. They felt abandoned, and yet it was not God who left them. It was they who abandoned God. And in his mercy, God does not leave them in their rebellion without a call to return. He pleads them to trust him, not to accuse him. And the same call goes out to us today. If you've been lighting your own fire, if you've been rejecting the light of Christ, if you've been going your own way, this is the moment to lay it all down, to turn from your sin, to trust in Christ. Come to Christ and live. Amen.